more or less come to an end of our series of talks based on the Book of Psalms. The set psalm for this morning is Psalm 139. And in that our psalm, as many others, is reasonably long, I shall again read only part of the psalm. In this case, mainly from the first part of the psalm. Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, the darkness and the light are both alike to you. You formed my inward parts, you wove me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. To some extent in this psalm, David applies to himself personally words spoken many years before by the mother of the man who God used to pick him out, David, and anoint him as his, that's God's, chosen king over Israel. For in her prayer of thanks at the birth of Samuel, when warning against arrogance and pride, Hannah had celebrated the fact, and I quote, that the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. But in our reading, David is concerned not with God's knowledge of all things, in some abstract sense, but with God's detailed and intimate knowledge of himself as an individual. In our passage, David focuses on the way in which the Lord's eye was upon him at all times, on the way in which the Lord saw him not only in the present, but in the past, even before he was born. Some 3,000 years before there were ultrasound prenatal scans, David wrote, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, a reference, of course, to the embryo in the womb. He was reflecting on the fact that although in his mother's womb he was well and truly hidden from the eyes of men, he was not hidden from the eyes of God. But he knew that God had done more than merely view him then, and so spoke of his body having been carefully fashioned by God as the divine potter, and interlaced by God as the divine weaver. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, he said. How true! Today, with our greater medical knowledge, we are able to appreciate this far more than David ever could. Let's take just one example. I was astonished to read that there are about, wait for it, 60,000 miles of blood vessels, long thin tubes, in the average human body. I've checked that fact most carefully. Incredible as it may seem, if stretched out, they would reach around the earth 2.5 times. And what's more, the heart, beating all of 100,000 times a day, pumps somewhere in the region of 2,000 gallons of blood through those very vessels every 24 hours. Yes, David, fearfully and wonderfully made, all right. But David was clear that God also knew all about him in the present, that God knew his every action, word, and thought, wherever he was, whatever he was doing, from one end of the day to the other. "You are acquainted with all my ways," he began. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel denounced Israel's leaders of his day, who secretly worshipped many forms of idolatrous images and pictures in the dark, as he said, brazenly declaring as they did so, "The Lord does not see us." How wrong they were, as they were about to find out. These elders were just like some children of whom I read some time ago, who were lined up in the cafeteria of a Christian school for lunch. At the head of the table, there was a large pile of apples. A card stood alongside which read, "Take only one. Remember, God is watching." Moving along the lunch line, at the other end of the table, was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. Reaching that end, one child whispered to another, "Take all you want. God is watching the apples." "No way," David would say. "He is acquainted with all our ways." But it's not only our actions which are picked up in the beam of God's searchlight. "There is not a word on my tongue," David added, "but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether." And my Bible offers many historical instances to prove it. I've only to think of the occasion when the Lord heard the unwarranted criticism which Miriam and Aaron levelled against their brother Moses in the wilderness, or the time when he heard the lies which Elisha's servant Gehazi told Naaman, the Syrian commander, or the instance in New Testament days when he heard the lies which Ananias and Sapphira told the apostles. But it's not only our actions and words which are known to God. Even the inmost recesses of our minds are like an open book before him. "You understand my thought afar off," is how David put it here. "The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts," is how he expressed it elsewhere. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, to whom I referred a few moments ago, he delivered God's word to the people of Israel, "I know the things that come into your mind." And if we're honest, we would admit that we would each blush for shame if our inmost thoughts were visible to other people. But there's no escaping it. All our emotions and all our desires, all our feelings and all our fantasies are fully known to God. One of the epistles of the New Testament gives it to us straight. "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and laid open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And the word translated there, "laid open," pictures the head being thrown back so as to expose the neck. That is, everything about us is exposed and open to God's inspection. Nothing escapes his scrutiny. Nothing can be concealed from him. God sees all that we do, hears all that we say, and knows all that we think. And then, to cap it all, David makes it clear that neither distance nor darkness can provide us with a hiding place from God. First, distance. "Where can I flee from your presence?" David asks. Not, mark you, because he's looking for any answer, simply to make the point. "If I take the wings of the morning," he proposes, "and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall hold me." His expression, "wings of the morning," refers to the very first beams of morning light in the east. If, David says in effect, "If I could fly at the speed of light, now known to be 186,000 miles a second, and so, in a fraction of a second, could zoom to the far side of what was to him the great sea to the west, that's the Mediterranean, the world's largest inland sea, if I could fly to the far side of that sea, I would," David says, "find myself held tight by the same hand which is on me now, ruling and overruling all affairs of my life." As far as darkness is concerned, "If I say," David adds, "surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night," the darkness and the light are both alike to you. No, neither distance nor darkness can provide us with a hiding place from God. Though we cannot see him, he can always see us. But the amazing thing is that the God who knows both us and our sins through and through still desires to have a relationship with us. And he himself was willing to pay the price of removing the sin barrier. I'm reminded of a verse of a hymn which some of us sing occasionally on a Sunday morning. "All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, thou art free."